seated in the presence of the Lord. He's so worthy. Hallelujah. I should have known ahead of time that moving into this series, it wasn't going to be easy, you know, and so I had like everything that could distract me this morning, you know, and I thought, wow, okay, so it must be more to this than I'm thinking, okay, so I'm getting my thoughts together, and we are going to do this because we are not going to allow the enemy any foothold in any area of our life. Amen? Amen. Amen. I just want to kind of recap. We've been on the put on the full armor of God. Amen. Ephesians 6, starting 10 through 18. All of that is so very important. I'm not going to read all of it, but we are going to go into this again today. I wanted to lay a foundation on the fact that we are in a war, and there's a few things that we need to understand, that we should love what we are fighting for. Amen. We should love God and the family of God. We should understand that we are to endure hardship as a good soldier. This is just reviewing for you very quickly, that Satan has a plan for your life and God has a plan for your life. Amen. And so that's what we had to lay the foundation last week. We're still kind of in the foundational stage because I just don't know that we know what we're dealing with. Okay. And I just think that as Christians, sometimes we're a little bit ignorant, you know, we get saved and we just kind of think we're just in this blissful thing and we're going along, or we just think that it's, you know, God's will that things go on the way that they do. And I don't think that we're being taught, as, aggressively as we need to be taught about warfare and about the war that we are in and the war for who you are. Amen. And we must understand that there is a war going on, and it is between the devil and us as Christians. It is between the devil and us as Christians. And when we don't understand this, then we are in serious danger. When you don't understand that the moment that you got saved and that you said yes to Jesus, that you immediately became a target for the devil. Now, when you're a babe in Christ, a lot of times those that are more seasoned in Christ are interceding and they are praying, and you don't really recognize that. And I don't think God puts a whole lot of things, because you're kind of in that romance stage, you know what I mean, with the Lord. And but as time goes on, you begin to understand that there is a battle for your life. There is a battle for your soul. There is a battle for your spirit itself. Amen. And the enemy is after it. Amen. We need to understand that the enemy has strategies. Amen. And we need to learn his strategies. We need to learn how he attacks us and how he wants to come against us. And above everything, we need to walk in our victory now. We need to understand that we are coming into a battle, but we are not coming into the battle based on the fact that we are losers. We're in the battle from the position of victorious people. That's the position that we stand in. We stand in a place of victory. So we are not fighting a battle that we don't know how it turns out. Do you hear me? We know how it's going to turn out. We're fighting from a place of victory. Jesus already paid the price. No, we understand that, right? Jesus already paid the price. Amen. And so we come from a place of victory, not from a place of defeat. Amen. And we have to understand also that spiritual warfare is getting much more intense. The intensity of the spiritual warfare is so much more. There's always been Satanism, and there's always been, you know, that realm, and people have always dabbed in it, and it's always been there, and it's always gone on from the very, you know, when the fall, all that stuff began working in the process. And we've seen that even more so now when you have, you know, 1-800 tell me my life, you know, you call them psychics, you know, psychics one, you know, the psychic on TV and all that stuff. And let me help you with that. That comes from a spiritual realm of familiar spirits. All right. Now let's just lay that down. They are familiar spirits. You have a lifespan that is 100 years, maybe 110, okay? Maybe 120 if you're real good, maybe, okay? I ain't seen too much of that, okay? And I don't mean good, okay? But people have only been here a short amount of time compared to the lifespan and what spirits have been working and moving. Demons have been here. This is why nothing under the sun, okay, is like new to them. They're familiar with it all. They've been here. They've been here. They've been working the same system all these years. So you're still dealing. They know the human psyche. They know the background. They know what's been going on, okay? And just like you have angels assigned to you, there are demons that are assigned to certain areas. And I honestly believe that the devil says, I says, now go attack this one. I want you to stay with that one all their life. Just stay and just torment them. Like Paul said, he had an evil spirit that just tormented him. Just tormented him. Assigned to him, tormented him. Amen? But he had to, so he trusted in God to walk in the avenue of the fact that I am in a spiritual warfare. This is tormenting me, but I have the victory in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, you don't have any authority over me. Christ has authority over me. I'm going to deal with you, but I'm going to continue and walk my walk that God has given to me. So you have to understand that there are those that are coming against you, and they are familiar spirits. They know your attitudes. They know how you react to stuff, and they know how to push and to get you into places you don't need to be. Amen. And most Christians don't understand. This is why you hear them say, that's just the way I am. My God. That's just, you know, I just feel that way, you know. And so we get caught up into that. And if we don't understand that, then we don't understand that the spiritual and the level of spiritual warfare is increasing in these last days. You see so much more of it. So much more of it these days. It is increasing ever so much. We see more crimes, and it's not just that we have the internet and it's more easy to spread what's happening. It's that it is happening more. It is more intensified, the heinous crimes that are happening. We are seeing, no matter how you want to look at it, the Islamic movement. They call it radical Islamic movement. If you've ever looked at their Quran, all of this is in their Quran. You're looking at the uprise of a very hateful and evil religion. And it is. It is, you know. And we want to be politically correct, you know, and not say anything. But when you start seeing that if the Islamic movement and the jihadist and the hatred of that has increased and has gone into more nations than ever before, that it's moving and it's taking hold, and people are moving to this. You have people leaving the United States and wanting to go kill people. Okay? It's intensifying. The spiritual warfare is intensifying. We see more children committing suicide these days than ever before. Hopelessness in them. The spiritual warfare is intensifying. And if we don't understand the intensity of the spiritual warfare, you will just be lulled to sleep. And you'll just go through life being tossed to and fro. You know, you're still saved. You still make it to heaven. You love the Lord, but you won't be victorious in this world. You won't hold ground in this world. And we are called to hold ground in this world, in this time, in our lifetime. And if we don't understand that, then we don't access that. We don't move in that. And we're not a witness in that. Again, I told you last week that your life, once you are saved, is not your own. It's not to be lived privately. That now your life is an open epistle. Now everybody reads you. Everybody understands and sees God through you. The unbeliever, they understand and they see God through you. Christians understand and see God through you, especially baby Christians. And that's why you have so many falling out of the church, because number one, we're not doing spiritual warfare for them. Amen? And we're not doing spiritual warfare for our own soul and ourselves. And so we lose the battle, but not the war. You see what I'm telling you here? So we've got to get serious about what we're doing. Amen. So I'm going to go back over these a little bit through the message as we go, but I just want you to understand, you know, my thought would be, well, you know, why the battle? You know, if Jesus paid it all, and when he died, he took, you know, all hell captive, and he put the devil in his place and all his demons and everything else, and they know that he is Lord of all and he is King of Kings. The demons know that. The devil knows that. Now, how dumb is the devil to keep attacking when he already knows that? Come on. See, y'all got to stay with me this morning. Amen? Amen? But you have to understand, when Jesus paid it all, he said, I leave all authority to you in this earth. I leave all authority to you. Now it's no longer my job. It is now your job. Now it is no longer. I've already done the work for you. I've already positioned you. I've already given you everything you need. Now you get in here and you do the work. You occupy until I come. You occupy until I come. So why the battle? The battle is because Satan hates mankind. He hates the human race, period. Saved or unsaved, he hates mankind. And when I say mankind, I mean men, women, and children. He hates us. He hates the species itself. Because you are created in the image of God. So every time he sees you, he sees God. He sees an image of God. Whether you're projecting that or not, when he looks at you, he's saying that's one of his creations. That's the things that he made. And he doesn't get the glory of that. God does. And he especially hates you if you are a Christian. Then you are especially hated. Let's look at the world. He has no care whether you are saved or not saved. He kills saved people. He kills sinners. He kills the worst of them. He just murders. Because he hates mankind. Because he hates the creation of God. And so you see all these terrible things going on. And you wonder, wow, how can this be going on? It's a war. It's a war. He hates us because we are loved by God. And we are free to have a loving relationship with God, our Father. He hates that. We worship God. We love God. We can have a relationship with God. We can sit down and we can call him Abba, Father, Daddy. We can go to him with anything that is going on in our hearts. Not that he doesn't know it anyway, but we have the freedom to go right into the Holy of Holies and to sit down and sup with our Father, to talk with God. Jesus gave us that access. There's a love relationship that goes on between us and God. And the devil hates that. He hates that because he wanted to rise himself above God. He wanted to be God. And so he was cast out of heaven. So he no longer enjoys that relationship. And how many of you have dealt with people that when one person fought, then they go and they talk bad about you because they want to stop every other relationship with you? That's a picture of how the enemy works. That's a picture of how he works. He wants to separate you from the love of God. He wants to pull you out of that place of having that relationship with Christ. This is why the war is going on. He hates you. He hates what Jesus has given you. He hates the relationship you have with God. He hates love in itself because there's no love in the devil. He doesn't fight fair. He will kill a baby just as fast as he will kill a teenager, just as fast as he will kill an adult, just as fast as he will kill an old person. Come on. He doesn't care. And we wonder, we are in a fallen world. I honestly believe that in the garden, nothing wore out. It was all good. So now we deal in a fallen world. You ever wonder how it's a single accident and they're driving down the road and how you manage to run into a light pole? And it's just you. I mean, out of all the space between the light poles, you have to hit the light pole. Come on. Do you not understand that we are dealing with demonic forces in this world? I question stuff like that. I just kind of think, wow, you know, or 1 minute one person is one way and the next minute they go in and shoot up a school or kill their family. Never heard so much about men going in and killing their family, women drowning their children. This is real stuff. Maybe disturbing to talk about on a Sunday morning, but this is spiritual warfare. This stuff is first born in the spiritual realm, and then it is manifested into the natural realm. And if we don't understand what is going on, then we just sit back and we just let it happen. We have no answer for anybody. And there's some difficult answers that we have to give. And one of those answers are that we are in a warfare with a real devil and real demons, and it is real serious, and you got to know what you're doing, and you better pick up your armor, and you better get dressed, and you got to get ready to move into the place of standing in the place that God has given you, and you have got to begin to speak out of your mouth, and you have got to begin to take up the cause of Jesus Christ. We can no longer sit back and just allow everything, what happens just happens. We have authority. We have been given armor. We have a place in this fight. Amen. He wants to cause us so much hurt and pain that we change our attitude about God. Have you ever talked to a person that has loved the Lord and they've lost someone or something terrible has happened in their life? And then it's like, well, that old Christian stuff, that don't work. Then people at that church treated me so bad. I ain't going back no more. I don't know. God doesn't care about me. God doesn't. I don't know. Why does God let all this stuff happen? This is a question that a lot of young people ask. Well, if God is so good, why does all this stuff happen? Let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. You have a free will. If you didn't have a free will, then you would be a robot. And then God would make you love him, make you worship him. How many want somebody to be made to love you? I'm going to make you love me. Love me. Is that the kind of love you want? I want love that's freely given to me. Freely given to me. You want to love me. You see how I am. You know all my good points and my ugly points, but you still love me. You love me. You give me. It is a gift. And if we didn't have that gift, then we would be made in to be submitted to God. We would be forced into submission. What kind of love is that? That's not love. Love always gives a choice. It always gives a choice. You can if you want to. If you don't want to, it'll hurt, but it's okay. Love always gives a choice. And so he wants to change your attitude about God. He wants you to be like Job and curse God. He wants you to be like Job and just curse God. Why don't you just curse God and die? Look at you, all your kids are gone, your house is gone, your animals are gone, everything gone, and you got sores all over you, you smell bad, you look bad, and everything else. God don't love you, just curse God and die. Get it over with. How many of you know that was the enemy using his wife's mouth to curse God? Come on. I'm telling you, he doesn't play fair. He'll use the people closest to you to wound you deeply. He doesn't care. And when you understand that, then you can move from a level of here in dealing with people to a level of here of dealing with people. Because you begin to understand that where they are functioning from and what they are functioning out of is their hurt and their pain. And the enemy now has a foothold in their life and he begins to use them to destroy you. Now, I'm not telling you to stay any place and be abused because I'm the first one to say, if you abuse me, you could see ya. Not saying that. Okay. Not saying that. But I'm saying that he positions you and he gives you wisdom. And he gives you a knowing, and he gives you the ability to love the unlovely, especially when you're a pastor, because you have to deal with a lot of unlovely people in the church because they've been wounded, they've been hurt, they've been abused, they've been manipulated, they've been used. It happens. So if you don't think that the enemy is not right up in the church working, you're wrong. You're wrong. Be aware, be clear, be smart. Your eyes shouldn't be on that anyway. Your eyes should be on God and what he has for you and what he wants you to do and where he has planted you. All right? He wants your faith to fail. He wants you to say faith doesn't work. He wants you to say your belief that we have a good father, that he's a loving God, he wants your faith to fail. He doesn't want you to believe for anything anymore. He wants to stop your belief system. He wants to stop you. Because he knows. If you don't think that he doesn't know this word, after all, he's been reading it and looking at it and dealing with it a whole lot longer than you have. So if you don't think the devil don't know the word of God, he knows it. Because after all, he came to Jesus. Okay? Wanting to put half quotes to him. Come on now. And so he wants your faith to fail. He wants you not to believe what you've read. He wants you to confess all this time and then stop. He knows that the word says without faith it is impossible to please God. He doesn't want you to be pleasing to God. He's after your faith. He's after your relationship with God. He's after your whole attitude and mindset. This is a war, and it is happening every day. He does not want you to submit to God and to have God's plan for your life carried out at all. He wants to take you on rabbit trails. He wants to run you around here and run you around there. And the greatest weapon I think that the enemy has is procrastination. Well, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, I'll go to church tomorrow. Well, I'll call and apologize tomorrow. How many people have done things that they totally regret and that person has died and they never had an opportunity to get it right? How many people have had that happen in their life and how it haunts you? How many people have wanted to do a good thing and then the opportunity passes? Procrastination is one of his greatest weapons that he uses against us. We'll do it tomorrow. It'll be okay. We don't have to do it today. I'll get saved tomorrow. I'm still young. I have a lot of life to live. And so I'll get saved when I get old. And how many young people have died with that on their lips? How many young people? Because I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll wait till tomorrow. So we have to understand why the battle. He is after everything that you represent. He is after everything that you are. And he is definitely wanting to hurt God through hurting you. So once you understand that, then you begin to say, okay, I understand that we are in a war. I understand that I'm going to have to get some things working here and figured out here how I'm going to handle this war situation, okay? I understand that there are things going on. I want you to look at some stats before I get into the armor. These are some stats. Pastor gave me an article, and I was reading, and I was like, wow, okay. Yeah, this is pretty serious, okay? Let's look at the fact that 86% of U.S. adults believe in God. Belief in God. I'm sorry, let me start over again. 86% of U.S. adults believe in God. 86% of U.S. adults believe in God. That is an 8.5 decline in the last 40 years. That's a big decline. 8.5? Let's do 10%. Okay, come on. Or out of $100. That's 850. Come on. That's a decline. We should be, with all the technology, the books, radio, TV, Twitter, Facebook, whatever else they have out there, you know, hashtags and all this stuff, should we not be 10% or 8.5% in front rather than behind? They didn't have all this technology years ago, 40 years ago. Come on. We didn't even know what a cell phone looked like 40 years ago. You had to drop a dime. Then it became a quarter. Come on. Okay, you young people, you don't know what that is. A phone booth. You had to drive around till you found one. And if it was raining, you had to stand out there in the cold and the rain and squeeze in that little booth that sometimes smelled horrifically bad and make a phone call that everybody had put their little grimy hands and mouth to. Ugh, I think about it now. It's like so gross. Okay, but okay, that's what we had. Okay, and now we have all this technology, but we are 8.5% decline in the amount of people, adults in the U.S. that believe in God. Only 36% of 18 to 29-year-olds believe it is very important to be married. That's a principle from God. That's a godly principle. God, we did not create marriage. So we don't have the right to change marriage. Now, I know our Supreme Court thinks it has the right to do that. and to force you into submission to receive that. But as long as I can live and have breath in my mouth, I will stand on the fact that God created marriage, and he created marriage between a man and a woman. And he said that marriage is good. He said that you come together in marriage. He gave you that privilege. He gave you that honor. And I will shout it from the rooftop. I told you guys a long time ago that when it becomes illegal to even talk about it, just send me some books and put some money on my books in the jailhouse, because that's where I'm going to be, because I'm not going to be quiet about it. I'm not going to. I will stand on the principles of God. So for only 36% of 18 to 29-year-olds believe that it is important to be married. Wow. Are we losing the battle? Think about that. Are we teaching our kids? Or has marriage been so, has the devil, listen to me, has the devil been so harsh and so manipulative and so mean, and you've had a terrible experience in your life? And I tell you, my first husband died of cancer. I love my husband because God showed me what a true marriage is supposed to look like. I had a hard marriage, my first marriage. He was mean. He beat me up. Very controlling. Couldn't go anywhere. Couldn't hardly do anything. I was like a child with a father instead of a woman with a husband. Use the word of God against me. Come on now. And so you see a picture of the ugliness of what marriage can be. And then you tell your kids, don't get married. Don't get married. Y'all don't be marrying that fool. You be tied down. Don't get married. And we teach our kids to walk against the principles of God because it's been so harsh to us. Or our children see the harshness of a marriage, and they look at it and they're going, I ain't gonna never get married. Shoot. Okay. Why? Why? It ain't gonna do nothing but end in divorce anyway. What have we done? What have we done to our young people? How have we lost the battle? Now, do not get me wrong, because y'all can talk to anybody that really know me. I would tell you, if God called us to peace, okay, he called us to love. And I will never tell a woman or a man to stay in an abusive marriage. I will not do it, because I don't believe God wants us to be beat up and beat down and tortured every day of our life. And I've seen men that do it to women, and I've seen women that do it to men. But I tell them, you better get before God, and you better know what you're doing before you walk out of it, so you know you stay in his will. Because he says he gives you divorce out of the hardness of your heart. Now, whether that's the hardness of man pushing you to that or the woman, however, okay, but I'm telling you, he gives you adultery, and men leave marriages all the time, emotionally done. So there are so many areas. This is a very big subject, but I'm telling you that you have to understand that we have got to teach our kids the principles of God and the principles of his love. And how you do that is you begin to teach them how to choose a mate. What are the warning signs? And the other thing is if you're young, you need to listen to your mother and father, because they do see things that you don't see, because they've been here a lot longer than you have. And they see things that you don't see. And they can pick them out, and they can lay them out for you, and you can make a quality decision. It's too many times we marry, I'm in love. You in lust. Lust ain't got nothing to do with love. Love is a commitment. It's a commitment. It means come hell or high water. The devil can throw all the hell he wants at us. The water can be over our heads. But we're going to find a life preserver and float. And we're going to push hell out of our life. But it takes two. It takes two. And it takes choosing someone that has that level of commitment in them. And if they do not have that level of commitment in them, you got a problem. Choose carefully. Now, that's just the truth. Pastor and I have told different people, they've come to us, will you marry us? And we're like, girl, marry that boy. He ain't ready. Don't marry him. It's a mistake. We've counseled them. We've even refused to marry people at different times. And they married anyway. It didn't last a year. Seek wise counsel. B- build a support system around your children. Tell them, if you get married, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. Don't be the kind of mom and dad that hold a grudge because they got in a fight and you stay mad at the husband for a year and she over it and they back lovey-dovey again and you still mad. Now you're the problem. Come on, let's be for real. This all happens. This is why we have the problem we have. This is why we can have marriage and it's so odd to find people that have been married 20, 30, 40, 50 years. That's why we get so excited. Well, what did you do to make it that long? A lot of hard work. A lot of forgiving. A lot of learning. You never stop learning. When you're green, you grow. You're ripe, you die. Keep growing. 36% of 18 to 29-year-olds believe it is very important to be married. That's low. That's low. Only 48% of adults are married. That is a 34% decrease since 1960. In 56 years, we have decreased 34%. Only 48% of people are married. You know why? Because we don't understand what commitment is anymore. We have become a selfish and self-centered people. And Christianity is not like that. Christianity is not like that. Are we losing the war? 79% of men, this blew my mind, okay. 79% of men and 76% of women, 18 to 30, view porn at least once a month. Wow. Okay. I said back, I went, whoa, God, that means it's all up in the church, okay? No, come on. 79% of men, and we ain't far behind. 76%, I remember there was a time when we were like, oh, God, I don't know. No, you know. Now I look at our society. Sometimes I'll go and I'll be in the mall, and sometimes I'll just stop and just watch. And some of the stuff I see walking past me, I'm like, if I was her mother, it would be on and cracking. Okay. I don't understand. You know? I'm looking for clothes for, you know, my 5-year-old granddaughter. And they're putting kids in heels. They're still growing. Why would you put them in heels? Okay, they've already proven that it throws things off. Okay, and we wear them anyway because we want to be cute, but why would you put your kids in heels? Why would you put juicy across a little girl's behind? Why would you do that? I just sit there sometimes. You know, I remember going to the spa, you know, 15 years ago. And going to the spa a few weeks ago. And I was like, wow. Big, little, in between. They all got them, whoa, okay, whoa. What happened? Not a prude. But what happened to piety? What happened to beauty? What happened to true beauty? What happened to the beauty and the stature of a woman that she didn't have to have her behind hanging out to get attention? What happened? Are we so inundated by pornographic material that we feel like we can't have sex, we can't love somebody, we can't be together without viewing pornography? What has happened to the purity of love? Do you see the warfare? Well, it'll make our sex better if we watch porn together. No, it won't. No, it won't. You know how I know? Because I came out of the industry, not as an actor. I worked in the industry. Let me just clear that, not as an actor. But I worked in the industry. I did. I worked in the industry. I worked where all of it came in and where all of it went out. You know, I met porn stars. And what it does to their life. I know what it does to a life. I know how it deadens the intimacy between a man and a woman. I know what it does. I've watched it happen. Over and over and over and over and over again. It takes you down to a depravity. that you never thought you'd go to. I've watched this. I've watched the people that came in and out of it. Watch them. Watch it destroy lives. Watch it destroy marriages. And I've watched it destroy young people so they have no sense of what true lovemaking is even about. And it is running rampant. When 70%, 76% of women are all locked up in that. You can half see it by men because they're visually stimulated, but women. And the lie of the devil that says it'll make it all better. And it's a lie from the very pit of hell. It really is. It's a lie from the very pit of hell. I've watched it more than I've wanted to see it happen to people. Over and over and over again when I see people get caught up in that. Over and over and over again. I've watched beautiful women in a year's time that I worked in the industry come in looking beautiful, and in a year they look bad. Bad. Seventy-nine percent of men, 76% of women are watching porn at least once a month. Church attendance has declined 15% in the last 30 years. Wow. 15 people out of 100 people stop going to church. Crushed. Hurt. Abused and used. Don't want to be in church no more because the church has done this to them. For the enemy has deceived them and told them, well, you don't need to be in church. You know all, you know everything. You can read and get it all by yourself. And I said, that is the greatest danger. When the enemy comes to you and he tells you, you don't need church and you don't need to be in a body and you don't need a pastor and you don't need a teacher, then he has lied to you and he has manipulated you and he has got you where he wants you because you have no one to challenge your thinking. No one. We must be challenged. Our thinking must be challenged. We must be taught. You think you know everything at a young age, and I tell you, tell them, just keep on living, baby. I thought I knew everything when I was your age, too. Keep on living. And I tell my kids, never say what you won't do. You just say, Lord, please keep me from doing it. That's what you pray. Keep me, okay? Because, Pastor, you don't know what you, with enough pressure, okay? And that's why I'm always saying, Lord, just keep me, keep me. Keep me, because I know me. Please keep me. Keep me in all things. Keep me from the evil one. Keep me in all my ways. Keep me, Lord. Keep me. Teach me, Holy Spirit. I'm always open to learn something. Teach me. Talk with me. Correct me. Move me. Whatever you need to do, do what you got to do to keep me straight and narrow, because that's where I want to be, because I know there's safety there. I know there's safety there. Church attendance has declined 15%. This means a lot of this stuff is going on in our church. All of this stuff is going on in our church. The pornography, the attitude on marriage, people living together and not wanting to get married because it's easier not to be committed to you. And I can just walk away from you anytime I want to. Then we don't have to go through a pricey divorce. All these things are going on. This is part of the warfare that we are dealing with. It's all part of the warfare that we are dealing with. These are tangible things that are happening in families every day and in churches every Sunday, and we are losing the battle because we are declining in every one of these situations. There has been a decline rather than an upswing with all of the technology and all of the preaching and all of the books and the Bibles in every language all over the place and all of this that's going on. We are still not understanding what we are dealing with, and this is because too many Christians have been lulled to sleep and they do nothing. There is no spiritual warfare going on because you do not understand your enemy. So we must understand our enemy. We must understand his strategies and his tactics. And how you do that is you begin to read your word and you begin to look at how the devil came to Jesus. You begin to see how he manipulated different situations. You can see the whole picture of how the devil works when you're looking at the whole religious system when they crucified Jesus. You can see God's plan falling right into place. And you can see how the devil just worked it perfectly with his hatred. You see it all come to pass. And all of that is the same thing that goes on today. Same thing that goes on today. Learn his tactics. Learn that he is the liar and he will always be a liar and the truth is not in him. Come on. The truth is not in him. He is a liar. He will lie to you. He will manipulate you and he will manipulate people. The truth is not in him. So understand the strategies of the enemy. And when you understand the strategies of the enemy, then you can begin to deal with the armor that God has given you. And then you begin to recognize, think I might need this armor. Yeah. I think I've been hit like too many times here. I think I've been struck down and lost too many battles here. I think I might need to get this armor on. And the beautiful thing about it is he did not just leave us without anything to fight this battle. Jesus knew when he left here that the enemy was still here, that there are heavenly realms and that there are earthly realms and that he is still moving in between both of them, that lower heaven. He's still manipulated and moving in that. And so he said, I'm going to leave you with authority, but I'm not only going to leave you with authority, I'm going to leave you with armor. And so he gives us five defensive pieces of armor and two powerful weapons to fight with. Come on. He left us five defensive pieces of armor and two powerful weapons to fight with. Think about that. We're going to get into all of that as we move through this. Amen? It is a spiritual warfare. They are spiritual weapons, but they are mighty weapons. We know that through the blood of Jesus Christ that we occupy until he comes. We know that we are mighty in him. We know that we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. And that's Romans 8:37. I would say that all the time. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I am more than a conqueror. I am more than a conqueror because Christ strengthens me, because he loves me. It's through his love I can conquer. You have to begin to speak those things to yourself. Amen. You have to begin to speak those things to yourself. Amen. I was reading, and the one thing that I loved the teaching of this, but the one thing that really stood out to me is that there's no armor for your back. Did you know that? No armor for your back. In other words, you are not called to turn tail and run. Now, it does say that Jesus is our real reward. Okay, he's got your back. Okay, but he didn't put any armor on your back because he meant for you to stand fully arrayed, and he meant for you to stand and look directly at the enemy, look directly at the circumstance, look directly at the problem, look directly at what is coming against you and stand. And when you've done all to stand, you stand. When you've done all to stand, you stand. He didn't say, turn around and run. He says, come unto me. Okay? Come unto me. But this is not coming to Christ. This is coming to Christ. Come on. Come on. Come on. We are constantly looking. We are constantly facing. We are constantly moving forward. We are constantly saying, I'm going to come to the high calling. I'm moving towards you, Jesus. I'm conquering. I'm taking ground for you, Lord. I'm not shrinking back. I'm moving forward. I'm not going to let the enemy take advantage of me, and I'm not turning my back. Do not run from what the enemy is trying to do to you. Now, you may have to hit the ground and pray. You may have to call for help. That's what the body is for. We're not here to condemn one another. We're here to restore one another, lift up one another, pray for one another, help one another. You may be going through something, and thank God that, amen, I have to go to that, but I'm not going to condemn you for what you're going through, because you come talk about me, look, whatever it is, I will pray with you, because I am not going to talk bad about you, because I know what I've had to come through. I already know. So, we're good. So you must understand that you have to stay facing. Let's start with the armor. The first mention. How many understand first mention? First mention means that it is very, very important. It is foundational. Very important. That when you deal with first mention, then you need to perk up your ears, because this is what you're going to build your foundation on. Okay? Got it? The first thing mentioned in the armor. This is okay. Stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins. The belt in a Roman soldier's, the belt in a Roman soldier's armor goes on, and it is the basis of everything that he wears. His sword, the shield can rest in it. It has long leather straps that fall down in front of it. It's got everything that he needs is in that belt. When he's fighting, and those that wore belts and they had the longer garments on, you see the Roman soldiers with the short ones, but sometimes they had longer garments on, what they could do. Did she, any of you have your grandmother, where she used to reach back and grab the back of her skirt, pull it up front, tuck it in? Okay. Any of you, my grandmother used to do it. Okay. Okay. You know, and that's so she had the freedom to move about without being encumbered by anything. The belt serves so many purposes. It is the belt of truth. It is designed to keep all of the other soldiers' armor in place. It also keeps the sword in place. It is the most vulnerable place of the body are your loins. It covers the loins. Out of the loins comes life. Think about that. Out of the loins, life is created. Out of the loins come life. So why do you think the first mention would be the belt of truth? You create. You are a creative being. You are vulnerable. Men and women, you get hit there, you're down. You're down. You're vulnerable there. And so he's saying, gird your loins about with truth. Gird what you create with truth. Gird what comes out of you with the truth of my word. Gird what you have with truth. Gird yourself with truth. Gird your creative spirit with truth. Gird what you have with my truth. Know who I am. We must know the truth of God's word. That is what you have to build your foundation on. Because if you do not understand the truth of God's word, then you have nothing to stand on. You have nothing to stand on. You have to get into his word. You have to delve into his word. You have to ask questions. You can talk with the Holy Spirit. That's why you need to be in a body with other believers. You need to be taught. I tell you right now, there is rank in the army of God. And why do you think Jesus had disciples and he sent them out? My God, he sent them out with authority. You come and get equipped. You come to learn how to use your armor. And your first armor that you put on is the belt of truth. Because you cannot wield anything else. Nothing. Not the sword, not the breastplate, not the helmet. None of that can you wield in a battle until you have the foundation of God's truth. Until you truly believe what you are fighting for. Until you truly understand that God is who he says he is. Until you truly get rooted and grounded in him. Truth. Today, we say truth is what it means to you. There is but one truth, and that is God's word. That is the truth. That's the truth. One truth. So we take his truth. We learn the truth. We begin to build a foundation on truth. And when he says, tighten up the belt, he says, tighten it up. Tighten it up. That means that you are to be ready in every season. That is what a good soldier does. He has his belt and it is tight. That means, listen to me, it doesn't fall off when the attack is on. Does the truth fall away from you when the attack is on? Does it fall away from you when the attack is on? Or have you tightened up your belt? Tightened it up, tucked it in. It's sturdy, it's secure. Are you secure in the truth of God's word? Because see, this is what happens. If you're not, then the enemy likes to come in first person. This is how the enemy likes to come. One of his other favorite tactics. Did God really say that? I mean, did he really say that? Or did he mean this? Does God really want you to have that? I mean, does he really want you to have that? You think he really wants you to have that? You think you deserve that? Then you start saying, do I deserve that? Does God really want me to have that? Don't you have to work a little harder to get what God wants? You know, it's all by works. You know, you got to work. You know, you're not working hard enough. You know, you don't work hard enough. And so you start saying, I'm not doing enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not doing enough. Does God really want you to serve? I mean, after all, you know, you're saved by grace. You can just sit there and do nothing. You don't have to do anything. You know, you don't have to do nothing. Just let everybody else do it. Does he really love you? Does he really love me? 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 After all, you know, I've done some stuff. Whoa, I missed it the other day, and I didn't do this. Does he really love me? Come on. Does he not come to you that way? Does he not come to you that way? Do you really deserve that? You don't deserve to be happy. Did God really say you could be happy? After all the things going on in the world, you shouldn't be happy. Look where you came from. Why should you enjoy yourself? That's the enemy. He will use the word and he will make you question what God has already said. He will make you question that. And he'll come to you in the first person. And I've even found myself sometimes thinking, man, I can't do this. I'm not called. Who do I think I am? And that you begin to shift from walking in your position of authority in the battle, and you begin to give up ground to the enemy through a lie. It's a lie. We think that it's our thought, but it is a thought that actually comes to you, and you take that thought and make it your own, rather than bringing that thought into submission to God's word and casting it out. Come on, we're in a battle. And the hardest battle that you will ever fight is right here. It's hard because the enemy will use every little mistake, every little thing you did. How many of you did things when you were a kid? You took the cookie out of the cookie jar and you trying to praise God and he brings up, you know you stole that cookie. Come on. With guilt and condemnation. And all Jesus, that he said, I will convict. And the only reason why conviction comes is so that you can run too. So if you don't know the truth, if that belt is not tight around you, if you don't have that truth in you and you don't understand, then you will fall for that and you will begin to shrink away and give up ground and get depressed and not move forward. And you will not be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be it. He will come to you and he will try to discredit God's integrity. Do we believe that we serve an integrous God? He has integrity. What he says, he means, and he means what he says. If you don't know the truth of that, then you will begin to give way to that. Satan especially likes to focus in on God's promises. He wants to destroy what you believe in God, his promises. How many of you have the little promise books and all his promises are in it? And you can open it up and you can, or the little, they used to have the little box with all the promise cards in it. And you could pull a little promise card out and read his promises on it. And so all the promises of God, every promise that God has given you, every promise, he'll immediately come. He'll immediately come and try to attack those promises. Had to deal with that one just here recently. Okay, I'm looking at a life-threatening situation. And I start thinking, okay, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? What about this? And I start panicking. And all of a sudden, I stopped and I said, wait a minute. I read for a year, every night, the 91st Psalms and the 37th Psalm. And in the 91st Psalms, it says, with long life will I satisfy you. I read it for a year. That's the part I don't want you to miss. I read it over and over and over and over. This is years ago, and I really wasn't serving God the way I needed to. And I would come back from partying at the club, and I would sit on the edge of my bed, and I would read that psalm because I knew there was something in me that was drawing me that way. And I read it every night for a year, every single night, every night. Years ago. Not too long ago, with long life will I satisfy. satisfy you. I'll show you my salvation. The Spirit of the Lord said, are you satisfied? I said, no, and I know he's not either. No. So that's my promise, a promise he gave me. Devil, shut up, you're lying. Devil, shut up. Shut up, get out of here. Doubt, get out of here. Get, you have no place in here. Tightening up my belt. Wait a minute, I let it get a little loose. Let me tighten it back up here. See, you got to tighten it up. He doesn't say, I'm going to come in and dress you in the armor, and I'm going to tighten it up around you. He says, you have to tighten up the belt of truth. You have to tighten up the belt of truth. That's your job. You tighten it up. Get tight. Come on, tighten it up. Tighten it up. Get the word. Get the truth. Know the truth. He will come after God's promises. You're in lack. And so he'll say, well, you know, people, you know, they look at you, and if you have money, they don't think you're saved. And come against his promises. He said, I'll provide for you. But God gives us the power to gain wealth and add no sorrow with it. Come on. Are you really supposed to have money? Are you really supposed to have a good marriage? He comes against the promises. His promises to you. And he'll try to discredit that there's no integrity to his word. These are tactics that the belt of truth will stop and will push away and will make them cease from coming after you. Give you seasons. But you must know what you are dealing with, how he works, what he does, and the way that he comes. And this, if you are not in that place where you understand truth, you understand his promises, you have tightened up your belt, discouragement will come. Confusion will come. Feelings of being defeated will come. And soon you will see what so many of us see in so many eyes, from the young to the old, and they will become indifferent to life. I'm just here. Well, I'm just trying to make it. Well, if I can get through another day. Well, you know, we got just enough, you know. You know, well, you know, it's just, you know, it is what it is. And I find myself saying, I'm going to stop saying that, okay? Because I started saying that. You know why? Because I got discouraged in some areas, and I got indifferent, and I recognized it when I was studying through this. No, it isn't. It is what it is. Okay. It is, but yeah, it is what God says it is, devil. Okay. It's what God says it is. All right. So just don't think because we preach the word up here that we don't have to stay on top of it and stay with it and don't get attacked. Come on. You get indifferent. And how many of us in so many areas of our life, we've gotten indifferent. We've kind of given up because the battle has been long and it's been fierce. You know, because the devil doesn't care. He wants you to get tired. He wants you to wear out. And when you start getting to that place, you are fighting it in your own strength and not in God's strength. You are fighting from a position of trying to gain the victory instead of fighting it from the position of victory. Hear me out now. Hear me. Hear me. You got to switch. You got to make that switch. And it ain't easy to do sometimes. It ain't always easy to do. You got to fight for it. But that's the warfare. That's why you have the foundation of his truth. That's the first thing you must get. That's the first thing you must strap on. Because in that, then you have the confidence to carry everything else. But if the belt's not tight, how can you put any weight on it? How can you put any weight on it? Also, to be girded with truth is we need to learn in this day especially to be genuine people, to be for real people. We have learned in the church to live a lie. And because we've learned that, and because it's kind of been taught to us, because you know, we look at people and say, oh, they're perfect. They do nothing wrong. Nothing ever goes, you know, because we don't want to let anybody know that we're struggling or we're going through things. And so we'll lie. It's so easy to tell a lie. So easy to cover it up with a lie rather than just be truthful. And we've been punished so much for being truthful. In an army, you do not leave a wounded soldier behind. You never leave a wounded soldier behind. When they fall, it is our job, and this is your intercessory prayer, people also, it is our job to begin to pray, to begin to come alongside. And if Jesus binds up the wounds, and we come alongside them, and we lift them up, and we pray for them, and we help them, and we talk with them, and we walk through the process with them, being so careful that we do not get caught up in sin ourselves. We have to be for real people. The church has just been this, so much ugliness in it, because we're not for real. We're constantly trying to vie for position and this and that. And, oh, it's just, okay. Be for real. When you say you're going to do something, do it. Be integrous. Be integrous. You know, if you have a problem with somebody, go talk to them. Do what the word says. Do what the word says. Can't get it worked out, bring somebody with you. Do what the word says instead of backbiting and grumbling and complaining. Be a person that when somebody looks at you, they know you can keep a secret. When you talk to them, they know their business is not going to be spread all over the church. Be integrous. Live a life worthy before Christ. Be Christ-like. Not tearing down, but building up. Be a person of integrity. We miss that in the church. Be a person that carries a clear conscience. In other words, I missed it. Repent quickly. Repent means I'm going this way. I did wrong. Whoops. Hello. All right. Come on. Everybody misses it. Everybody misses it. Okay, so don't let, see, when you stay in that place and you don't bring it before God and you don't ask for forgiveness and you carry that sin, then you carry the condemnation in you, and that begins to loosen up the belt. Begins to loosen up the belt. When the Word of God says that we can freely come to Him, you don't have to confess through nobody else. You can freely come to God and you can say, God, I missed it. I messed up. You can even come to God and say, you know what? I keep doing the same sin over and over and over again, and I can't seem to beat it, and I don't know what to do. And you can lay that on Him and trust that He will bring you through the process of cleansing you. Come on. And if you don't know that truth, then you will believe the lie of the enemy and you will carry guilt and condemnation all of your life, and it loosens the belt and you become less effective in your walk and in your warfare. Because how can you fight with when you start to run to the cry of the battle and your belt falls down around your knees? Come on. Come on. It also tells you that let your loins be girded about and your light burning. Be ready. He is telling you, be ready. I am coming back. Be ready. Are you ready? Is it tight? Are you ready? Are you suited up? Can you rely on the belt that you have around your waist to carry all the armor? Are you ready? Are you ready? Be ready. I'm coming back. And listen to me. He's coming back on a white stallion. He's coming back in the clouds. He ain't coming back the way that some people think he's coming back. He's coming back with power and with might. And he's coming back after a people that understand who he is. and who we are in him, begin to walk and take territory and occupy until he comes. Occupy until he comes. Why are we afraid to speak the truth of God's word? Why are we afraid that we don't believe in abortion? Why are we afraid to say we still believe in marriage? Why are we afraid to say that we don't believe in gay marriage? Why are we afraid not to say you have to go and be harsh at me because the word of God says, be ready. Have your mind, the loins of your mind girded about, that you can give an answer. Not a harsh answer, but an answer that would entreat the unbeliever. Why do we feel and we are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because society and the world says it's not popular, it's not politically correct. Never did I think I would see a time when we would see things coming down through the Supreme Court and through the actual leaders of this country that are stifling and shutting the mouths of Christians in the church on Sunday when they preach. And that's why I said the first time we started and opened this up, when Pastor used to say, when the Lord called him, he said, it may not be a lot of bright lights. And I didn't understand that, but I understand this. When you are where the truth is being preached and where you are challenged to grow, and you are challenged to be all that God has called you to be, and you are challenged to stand for truth, not everybody can handle it. Not everybody can handle it. So it will be a remnant that will stand, that will take the truth, that will get on their knees, that will intercede, that will gird themselves up, that will understand the battle. And when you go into battle, it is not only for you, but it is for the body of Christ that you also battle for. It is not just for you, but first for you, because you have to be a trained, wise, suitable, set apart, ready soldier of God. You have to be able to endure hardship like a good soldier. You have to be in position when the call comes. You have to stand. And when you've done all to stand, you stand. And when you've done all that the crisis demands, you stand. My God, my God, that's who we are. That's who we are. Gird yourself about with truth. Know his truth. Be ready in season. Gird the loins of your mind. Be ready. Understand who Christ is. Understand that the victory is yours. Praise his name. Worship him. And then when you come out, be ready for battle. Dress yourself every morning. Be ready to occupy, keep territory, and take territory. For Jesus. Amen. I'm going to release the service over to our pastor for communion. Amen. Amen.